And I invite you, please, to turn to chapter 6. And guess what? We've been in the book of Revelation for 2 years now. Started April 6th of 2022. So if we take 2 years for 5 chapters, and there are 22 chapters, so you can imagine how long. But apocalyptic literature is for the saints when they are being persecuted during tough times. And the apocalyptic literature, like the book of Daniel, Zechariah, and the chapters 24 to 26 of Isaiah, the book of Revelation, they are for the suffering church to tell them, you know, victory is sure. It is certain. And God will hold you up until then. But we do not know when you will be delivered from the persecution. That's the only thing, the when part. And the when is what we are much more interested in, right? Okay, so today we will begin a new segment in the longest section of the book of Revelation. That's that section that goes from chapter 4 to 22, verse 9. If you, all depending on your view on chapters 4 and 5, or it begins chapter 6 to 22, verse 9, if you believe that chapters 4 and 5 are continuous instead of being future, okay? So let us review the content outline of the book of Revelation. And we have it. The chiastic form of writing was the common form of literature of this type in that era when the book of Revelation was written. Now, today, if you are writing something, ever since you were in grade school, they tell you there are three parts to what you are writing: introduction, the body, and conclusion. And listening to kids today, they don't even have a body. They have conclusion only. This is it, you know, no development. You have the body of development. So in that era, you had what we call the chiastic, from the Greek key, you know, it goes this way, all right, like your superior two thing. And so what we have an introduction, verses 1, 2, 3 of chapter 1, which parallels to a conclusion, the introduction of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is introduced to us, the sandwich thing, okay? So the other piece of the bread is a conclusion in chapter 22, verses 9. So it's a conclusion by Jesus Christ. He's the one who concludes the book and make the declaration. Then you have the presentation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. And parallel to that is the plans of Jesus Christ. That's the long section that we have been looking at. And then the center is a proclamation from Jesus Christ in chapter 2 to the churches. And where our Lord is speaking directly to us, and that is the key thing. Okay, that's the key thing. Now, looking at each one of those parts, the introduction, presentation, proclamation, plans, and conclusion, let's look at them a little bit more in detail. The introduction of Jesus Christ, he is whom the book is talking about. So the revelation is about Jesus Christ and also to Jesus Christ. That means the content is a gift to Christ. That's therefore God has also exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that's what we are seeing, that name which is above every name. So the book contains the restoration of Christ after his time on earth to his restored to the glory that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began. And he took the form of a servant. So that's what they call the kenosis from the kenio. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. And because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, says Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. So the book of Revelation is displaying Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Very often we call it the crowning of Christ. Okay, so that's his re-glorification that I prefer to call it, because he had this, he said in John chapter 7, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world began. So it's not something new. It's a restoration, a return to his glory. Now we go to verses 1 to 20 of chapter 1 where Jesus Christ is presented. Now we remember there are three parts of the presentation. Two are the most important thing. We saw that the presentation was verbal in verses 4 to 8. And it was visual in verses 9 to 18 and propositional in verses 19 to 20. So the verbal presentation contains what the triune God says about Christ. Okay? Christ says, this is who I am. God the Father says, this is who he is. And God the Holy Spirit testifies of the same. That's verbal. The visual is what John saw. And he had all those things. His hair was like this and so on. Now, the propositional is what Jesus Christ says is going to develop. Write down what you have seen, what is, and what is to come. Now, the what is to come, that's you can go from chapter 4 to chapter 22, all depending on how you decide you believe chapter 4 and 5 to be. If you believe it's future, then it begins at chapter 4. If you believe it's continuous, you can include it in that same section, but you know this is a segment where this has been going on ever since Christ's ascension. Now, even in that part of the presentation, of course, we have somewhat of the parallel. The prologue, which is a part, is parallel to the position that the Lord Jesus Christ said. So verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, this is the revelation given to Christ. Verses 9 to 20, this is how the revelation is going to unfold. The things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will be after these things. Okay? That's the proposition he made for the plan he gives. And in the middle, you have the verbal presentation and the a visual presentation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's go to the third part of the outline, which is a proclamation from Jesus Christ that goes chapter 2 to chapter 3. That's when he spoke to the churches. Christ spoke to the seven churches that what he expects from his people. Those churches were existed at that time, okay? And we believe they were the seven who received the book of Revelation. There was someone going on from church to church, and he read the whole thing. Now, it took me 2 years to get to where I am. And this guy had to read that thing, and the people had to understand it right away. Think about that. No power study on it. And then he folded that scroll and went to the next church. That's what he says. Blessed are those, the one who reads and those who hear. So one person was reading in front and the rest of the church was hearing from church to church. So with that, notice the parallelism even in the presentation of the seven churches. One is parallel to seven, two is parallel to six. That sounds like the NBA matchup now, okay? One, two, except that you have eight. So one is parallel to, so Ephesus is parallel to Laodicea, Smyrna is parallel to the Philadelphia, three parallel to, two is parallel to five, Pergamos is parallel to Sardis, and Thyatira. Thyatira is the church, and it's also the longest of the letters. And that gives you a sense of what the Lord expects. So this is the church that you are looking at, that church in the middle. So then you go to the plans of Jesus Christ, and there again, you also have that parallelism and pairing even in that. So this is the part of the proposition, the things that comes after this, okay? So you have the plan of the book of Revelation is given to us in verses chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. The things that you have seen, the things that are, things you have seen at chapter 1, things that are chapter 2 and 3, and all depending your view on chapter 4 and 5, you could say 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? And the things that are going to come after this, either you begin with chapter 4 or you begin with chapter 6. Okay? So that means those things are still future. So when you look at it, you have, again, that sandwich construction. chapters 4 and 5 that we have seen as the heavenly throne room, right? We had a wonderful time studying that. It's also parallels to the new Jerusalem, newness or new Jerusalem, new city of God from above. So you have pretty much heaven, the sandwich, right? Then you have trouble, chapters 6 to 18 that we begin to study, which parallels to chapter 20, where you have the contrast to that, which is peace. Both of them are earth. So you have two heavens, two earth, and then the center, heaven and earth together in chapter 19. That's where you have the bride, the marriage of the Lamb, and all those beautiful things. That's the center of that section, where Christ is united with us. We find each other again. What a beautiful thing. So really beautifully put together. Now we come to the conclusion of the book, which is in chapter 22, the last verses, where Christ again declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega, just as he had declared it at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so I am the head honcho. And I just proved it in those precedent chapters. Now, as we get to this, it behooves us, as we begin talking about those judgments, remember those cycles, you already know that, the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, okay? STB, okay? Seals, trumpet, bowl, okay? So as you have those, that's what we're going to enter, and I need to give you an introduction of what's going on in chapter 6 to chapter 18, where you have the sequence of those judgments, okay? So I have about 7 or 8 points of introduction. I will cover hopefully 2 today, okay? Or maybe 3, even though this one I'm going to show is not counted as one of them. Now, you remember we saw that the book of Revelation, there are so many approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation. We categorize 4, and we call them the historical view, the past view, okay? The historical view says that, that's the view that says that the book of Revelation is giving us stages of the church until the return of Christ, through history. And they go through history and they bend history to make it fit what they think the book of Revelation means. The past view said, nah. Everything that you see has already passed. In fact, the culmination of that was what date? The fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, okay? That's when Jerusalem fell. So it was written to those believers. They were going through a hard time, and they were telling them Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and judged, but God will keep them going, okay? So you have the allegorical view. You say, no, it's just principles. None of that is historical or eventful. You'll be surprised the people who are in that category. Charles Haddon Spurgeon believes that, you know? In fact, when I said a while ago, Brother Brian was saying, what does that mean in creation? Every creature will sing. Well, that's one of the points they say. You say, you cannot take Revelation literally. Because when they say everything will sing, it was at that very moment where a lot of the everything was cursing and not singing the glory of God. Okay? That's one of the reasons I tell you, everything can mean everything of a certain group. Or it can mean every group. It depends on what the context is. And then you have the futurist view, which is the view of Robinson Baptist Church and of Paul Hans Bernard. Okay, that's where we live. However, even though the futurist view is what most conservative interpreters of the Bible have, not every futurist see things the same way. Okay. I mean, it gets so, case in point. I try to prove to you my position that chapter 4 and 5 are present and continuous. They are symbolic presentation of the re-glorification of Christ. Ever since he's ascended to heaven, he's in glory. And there are many who believe that chapter 4 and 5 is talking about what will happen after the church is raptured. I have a big problem thinking that Christ is in a limbo somewhere, waiting still to receive the glory that he had before the world was. Glory that somehow that was, I don't know how, that glory was deprived of because of his humanity. Okay? It was not manifested. And to think that after he ascended to heaven, he's just sitting there waiting. For 2,000 years so far. Even the 2,000 years for him is about 2 days. But 2 days, that's too much for our Lord. So I just cannot fathom that. Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, talks of this glory when Paul was writing as something that has been passed. God has exalted him. God has given him a name, which is above every name. That at that name, whenever that name has been given, every knee of things on earth and so on, they bowed. Of those who are in that presence. So I cannot see it this way. Now, what do these four views believe in regard to Revelation chapter 6 and all the way to 18, primarily chapter 6? The historical view says that these seals and horsemen that you study, you have so many riders, the rider of the white horse, rider of that horse, about five of them. They represent the period from the death of the cruel and fierce persecutor of God's people, Domitian, who died in 96, and that extends to 180. So for them, chapter 6 in that historical view is that period from 96 to 180. You remember the Pax Romana, you know, in history, the Pax Romana, period of prosperity because of peace. And that period had five good emperors. They had Nerva, who reigned from 96 to 98, Trajan. They had Adrian! That's not Rocky, you know. That's not the Adrian in Rocky. Adrian. And they had two Antoninus, Antoninus Pius, 138 to 161, and Marcus Antoninus Aurelius, 161-180. So the historical view is saying is different periods of history, so that's what they attribute it to. The past view said, nah, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was preceded by 3 years of wars between the Jews and either Vespasian, the general Vespasian, or general Titus, who finally destroyed Jerusalem. They were at war with the Jews. So whenever you hear those 42 months and so on, that's what it's talking about, those 3 years, okay? Yeah, give and take 6 more months, no problem, you know. There were 3 years. So these seals are broken in sequence, they said. But during the breaking of this seal, no action or event occurred. It is only at the seventh seal that you begin seeing some action. So each one of those breaking of the seal is introduction of someone or some circumstance to give you a prelude of what's going to happen. That's the explanation. Well, when you see a white horse or those horses went out to conquer, that's event to me. That's not an introduction. The allegorical view says the horsemen and the events surrounding them represent the triumph of the gospel in its conquest of the world. So Christ is the subject matter. He's the one riding the white horse. So they say it's conquering the world, and whenever the gospel conquers people's heart, what you are seeing here, that's the kind of triumph and victory. So interestingly, they say the rider of the white horse is Christ. The futurist view says the rider of the white horse is the Antichrist. So the futurist view is saying those are future events. You cannot find them in anywhere in history. At this point, the church has been raptured, and I would agree to that. And this is whether it was raptured. The fact that chapters 4 and 5 are continuous does not mean that there would not be a heightened glorification of Christ when the church is raptured. Certainly, you have more people, okay, to sing the glory, and they are new. Say, whoa, that's what you guys have been into. Grandma, wow, this is awesome, okay? So there is a heightened, but that's not when it starts. So the rider of the white horse is not Christ, but the Antichrist, and the events parallel. Those events that you see in chapter 6 following, they parallel the discourse, the Olivet discourse in Matthew 24-25. Okay? That's where I stand to. okay, as a futurist view of all of this. So now let's go and talk about some of the introductory thing regarding Revelation chapter 6 itself and the surrounding. The first introductory point for us is this: the scroll of Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 8 is the basis of everything else that's developing. Now, we spoke of the scroll that was in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, as we spoke of it as the book of destiny of humanity. So the scroll had seven seals, right? So it is difficult for us to picture a scroll that's round and seven seals. Are the seven seals right in front? So if it is right in front, one seal would have been sufficient. Okay? And when if that be the case, if you break one seal and that's the position that's the position of the pastor view, okay? That's the position of the pastor view. That's the position of the pastor view. So this is, first, second, third, fourth, sixth seals, nothing really happens. It's seven seals. So if you really have all the seals right in front of that scroll, you cannot unroll the scroll until you break all the seals, right? And therefore, all those things, when you break one seal, how could you see anything? So there had to be a way that you could break one seal, you partially unfold the scroll, and it stops at that next seal, and then you break that next seal, you again partially unfold the scroll, and it stops at the third seal, and then you keep going until you get to the seventh seal. And that is pretty much the view that we are espousing when we parallel this to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 to 15, that Brother Ray is going to read for us. 11 verses here, or 10, go ahead.
Okay, Jeremiah 32, verses starting in verse 6. And yes. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shelem, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption's yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase, deed, both that which were sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of
in the presence of Hanamel, yes.
Yeah, my uncle's son. And in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land.
So when you look at this, at first, he says that, so I took the purchase deed, singular, that's in verse 11, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. Verse 11 gives the view that it was one scroll. Part of it was open that everybody can see, and part of it was sealed that people could not see. When we get to verse 13, it gives the sense that it's two different scrolls. When he says, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel as if they were two. So what we understand from the history is that indeed they had scrolls. That could be because of papyrus having a scroll. It was not like a sheet of paper that is worth less than a penny. Now it is, okay? It was expensive. So you would have many documents on one scroll. And since you are entitled to see part of it and not the other part, so they will seal it that you can see part. And then if you are eligible, then they can break the other seal and see further. So that's the view. Perhaps you have the experience of, buying a house or a piece of land. Thing. Unfortunately, Brian, they are no longer 7 shekels of silver anymore. There are thousands of shekels of silver nowadays to buy land. So you are signing that document, and they tell you that you have to put your initials on each page, right? You initial that on each page. In fact, if you are, and then you are at the end. So you cannot, the document is not valid further than as far as you have put your initials. That's the concept. So we imagine that this scroll had about 7 sections to it. When the first seal is broken, the executor of the contract fulfills the instructions in that segment. Once the execution is done in that segment, then the executor becomes eligible to break the next seal to fulfill what's next. And it goes on and on. So that's similarly the imagery that John is giving here about that scroll in chapter 5. That was in the right hand of Majesty on high, and only the throne standing lamb was found worthy. Only Christ was found worthy or qualified or having the attributes to take the scroll and execute the salvation of the saints and the judgment of the wicked as stated in the scroll. That's why we call it the destiny of humanity. And what you are going to have is the cycles of judgment, seals, trumpets, and bowls, they are judgment. And parallel to that, while the judgment is being executed, you are also seeing, they are talking about the 2 witnesses. You are talking about the 44,000 witnesses. They are talking about the when they try to flood Israel. So you are looking at deliverance of the people of God, sins, while the judgment of the wicked is being executed side by side in the book of Revelation, okay? So, and that is the second point that I want to put before you, introductory question, the sequence of execution of the decrees in the scroll. Now, the execution of the decrees in the scroll, the execution is in a sequential manner, but they are connected to each other. The book of Revelation presents 3 cycles of judgment. The seals, what's the second cycle? The trumpets, and the third? The bowls, right? But it is really one series in 3 cycles. They develop the steps contained in the scroll, yes, but the 7th seal is the 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet is the 7 bowls. Where did I come up with that? In the book of Revelation. Okay, I'm going to have you read it yourself. I say, first of all, the 7th seal opens to the 7 bowls. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Who has the microphone to read that for us, please? Yes, go ahead.
When the Lamb broke the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them.
Okay. So you have the 7th seal is broken, and it ushers to 7 angels with trumpets. Okay. Now the 7th trumpet, they went and they blew 6 trumpets. So now the seventh trumpet ushers the seven bowls. That is a little bit more complicated to see, but I'm going to show you. It is not readily understood since an intermission or another event, okay, that I would call a show, another show. I don't want you to call it a sideshow because a sideshow is a diminutive, it's a distraction. But you are having the positive believers' deliverance show on the side. So every time you almost like have an intermission, you have bowls and so on, you have an intermission, they give you the view of the deliverance, the people being delivered, and they come back to the judgment again. And then they stop it, they give the view, okay? So they're having those two things. It's almost like a split screen you are having here between chapter 6 and chapter 18, okay? So now, let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. Okay, whoever has it.
Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Mm-hmm. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God.
Skip to verse 19.
"We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail."
Okay, so what we are having here, look at that last verse 19. The temple of God was open, okay, when the trumpet, that seventh trumpet sounded. And then you begin with another intermission that goes all the way to chapter 15. And when they pick up in chapter 15, guess what they are telling you? The temple and the angels that come out of it. So after verse 19, chapter 12, you have what I will call kind of an intermission, the other side of the screen, and it goes all the way to chapter 15. Now, let's look at chapter 15, verse 5 to chapter 16, verse 1, please.
"And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the
testimony." Yeah, the temple, okay? Last time, the temple was in verse 19 of chapter 11. So they come back to it now, right? Okay, let's go.
"And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth.'"
Amen. So the seventh trumpet turns attention toward the temple. Okay, chapter 11, verse 19. And then you have that intermission, that other split screen, chapter 12, 13, 14 to begin, okay? And then chapter 15, you come back to the temple again, to the other screen, and what you are seeing out of the temple is that the seventh trumpet opens the seven bowls. So what we have is that interconnection is one series of judgment in three different cycles. Now, here's the third introductory thing to conflict tonight, is that second split screen. The cycles of judgment are marked by parallel shows. So think about the split screen. You have the series of judgment in one screen, and you have the interaction with the deliverance of people in the other screen. So let's look at what we have this on this. So you have the six seals in chapter 6. Before you get the seventh seal, guess what? You have chapter 7. The saved people, how long? How long till you avenge us of the blood of our brothers and all those? And it was said to them, wait a little while. Okay? So you go from the judgment to, let me give the other speaking what the aspiration of the saved people are, chapter 7. Then you go to chapter 8. The seventh seal opens up, chapter 8, verse 1, and you have six bowls consecutively. And then what do you have in intermission? You have the two witnesses. Okay, so you are looking at those judgments, and here are two witnesses. Why do we have the two witnesses? Because it's connected with reaction of the people to the judgment. This is what we're going to tell those people who are trying to tell us about God. I'm going to kill their messengers while the judgment is being there. And then those two witnesses, they got resurrected. Judgment is resumed again, and you have seven special people talked about in chapter 12 and 13. You have seven different special people talked about. And then judgment returns again, and you have Revelation 14, 144,000 witnesses. So you have that split screen going on. They are going on in parallel, simultaneously. When you are reading, you think that after this came. Now, the fact that John saw it does not mean that it has not been there. We saw that in the throne room, right? John looked at the throne and saw one individual. He kept going and saw, oh, there was something else. And oh, I didn't see that lamb there first. So it's not that it was not there. It's just that we are talking about progressive revelation. So John is getting the revelation progressively, but what's going on is in parallel, the split screen. What you're having of the parallel show is the people of God asking for God to show justice, deliver them. They die, they get resurrected, they go after them, Satan sends floods and so on, and God opened the earth and swallowed all the water, and then you get to the other screen, judgment, judgment, judgment. So when you, and then you go, for example, chapter 17 and 18, Babylon. And chapter 19, you have the two suppers that are speaking there. You have final judgment of chapter 19, 20. The other split is talking about the millennium where God is restoring Israel and having witnesses again. So when you are reading the book of Revelation, remember that split screen. That's probably the best way to put it. Where you have the cycle of judgment with my left hand to the wicked, and all the deliverance of the people of God happening simultaneously. Even though Ahab may be wicked as wicked can be, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed their knees before Baal, and God knows them one by one. When Peter says that the same suffering is upon your brothers in the world, he says, you know, resist the devil. That's the split screen. When you are watching the news, okay, know that that's their screen you are watching. But you have God's people's screen that's going on, that in your life you are experiencing answers to prayer. When you cry your tears, as David is saying, God collects those tears in remembrance. When you groan and it resonates in the halls of heaven, when someone touches you, he's touching the apple of his eye. And he's telling you how much that he loves you. So what we are looking at while we are living here, it's still a split screen. But our type of the screen is veiled to the world. They don't see it. It's a dark screen for them. They don't even know it exists. We are the only one who can see the split screen in our daily life. And what the book of Revelation is telling us, do not let the cycle of judgment be the screen you keep looking at. That's not you. That's the screen for the wicked and all those people. Yes, you will have tribulation while you're in the world. You will have suffering, yes, because you are in this world. But even right now, when the flood is thrown at you, God can open up the earth and swallow all that water. And so as you look at this, it is trouble indeed. But it is a spring in the middle of all that the cycle of judgment. You are having to see how special God's people are. To the extent that they can say in chapter 7, people of all tongues and of all nations, of all ethnicity, and they have the same thing. How long? And the Lord did not say, who are you? No, he says, oh, I understand. Just wait, darling. I love you. Just wait. Just wait. The deliverance is going to come. What did you say at the beginning? The certainty of the victory is there. The when is what we do not know. And what the Lord is telling us, stay steadfast. Keep on keeping on. Don't let go. And if you feel that the going is getting tough and you cannot stay in the kitchen by yourself, get another brother, get another sister. Hold in together and keep going. Don't let go. Don't let go. Because the victory is sure. The only thing that we do not know is when we will get into that full triumph. But that split screen is going every single day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and the book of Revelation, that such encouragement to us believers to see while you are doing the cycle of judgment, you are not distracted. You have an eye upon the believers that you know, some to the fire, some to the flood, but all to the blood. And we pray that it will be indeed with that kind of hope, with our eye on our Savior and the triumph to come, that we live day after day as the cycle of judgment and foolishness and chaos is going on in the world among those who think that they know something and they are as stupid as a donkey. I pray, Father, that we will not be governed by that screen, but we look at the deliverance that we have, because the kingdom of heaven is strong, and it is there we have hope and peace and joy. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.